You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 31st of May 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Matt's sermon this week is part of the series Experiencing God, entitled Missio Dei, Following the Missionary God.
This morning, I'll be kind of delivering today's sermon, and my sermon title is this: Missio Dei, Following the Missionary God. And I know that's kind of a strange opening word, Missio Dei. It's not part of our vocabulary, and of course it's not. It's a Latin word, and it's a word that just simply means the mission of God. And I should probably preface that even though today is Pentecost Sunday, the day where we are remembering the day where God's Holy Spirit was poured out onto his disciples in the upper room and the modern church was born, even though we are remembering that today and we're remembering the moment where the disciples went out and they began proclaiming all that Jesus had done in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, we remember all that. We remember the book of Acts and what was transpiring there. It was a very active moment for the early church. And I recognize that here right now, in this moment, I am speaking to absolutely no one in the church. And this building is completely empty. And we, in a sense, are all actually locked up in at home. And it can kind of feel like, Matt, if you were going to call us to do something right now, what in the world are you doing? Because we can't do anything at all. Like, we are just stuck on our couch. Some of us are watching church online, and we're still in our pajamas. Some of you guys are still, like, stuffing your face with, like, cereal and yogurt. Some of you guys are actually having, like, cold pizza from last night. Like, all of our schedules are completely out of whack. And here I am this morning, and I'm going to literally remind us, call us, challenge us, encourage us on the mission of God. Because even though we are stuck inside, even though we are confined, we are still called to participate in the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And it's simply, we are following the missionary God. Now, to get us started, I have a few passages of scripture, and I will say off the bat that we're going to actually end in Acts chapter 16. But I actually want to start by kind of working our way through three questions. And the questions are simply this: what is the mission? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What is the mission? What does it mean? What do I do about it? What is the mission? What does it mean? What do I do about it? Now, Pastor Jay has been walking us through a series called Experiencing God. And so today we're going to be just looking at, you know, how do we experience God in this mission, even though we are still confined at home. So what is the mission? I want to start us off in Revelation chapter 21. The reason why I want to go there is because sometimes we can start talking about the mission of God. I can be challenging you guys to go out and keep on making disciples and stuff like that. But sometimes we have to just sit back, especially during a time like this, where we're going to have to maybe do things a little bit differently before we start thinking about changing some of our methods in this meantime or in this new season. It's good to take a step back and to ask ourselves, where is God going with all of this in the end? And in order to ask yourself, what is the mission, I think it's good to go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the second to last chapter of the book, chapter 21, verses 1. And this is how literally the history of God and the history of mankind and the story ends in the Bible. And it says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. You see, in that time, I saw that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he, being God, who was seated on the throne, said in a loud voice, I would imagine, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, I don't want to unpack everything that's happening in this little passage because it's the book of Revelation and we can spend forever here. But I just want to point just a few things out for us. So number one, when we're reading Revelation, we have to remember that it is a book filled with lots and lots of symbols. And on top of that, not only are they full of symbols, but a lot of these symbols actually allude to the Old Testament. So that's just one little thing we have to always remember when we're reading this. The second thing I want to point out is actually in verse 1. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Just a little note here, that the word new, when we read that, we could almost have this idea that God's just going to destroy this world. That God is just going to say, well, there was an old world, and then when all the end is going to happen, then God's just going to destroy it. It's going to pass away. He's going to destroy heaven. All of it's going to just pass away. And then he's going to bring in a brand new world and a brand new heaven. It's all going to be perfect and beautiful. No. What we see here, that word new, actually just means to be renewed or to be restored. It's not the idea that God's going to be throwing away anything, but he's actually going to be coming and restoring it to where it ought to be. And that's the word, is to be renewed, to be restored, to be even in a sense almost like re-energized or refreshed. If you had to use all these languages, all these words that begin with the letter R. But it's this idea of being renewed, a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. I also want to point out too, that if you like going to the beach like I do, and then you see also here in verse 1 where it says that there will also be no more seas, please know that, you know, heaven or the end and living in eternal life does not mean that there can be no water, no beaches. Because if you think, man, like summertime is going to get really hot, and if I can't go to the beach, that sounds like the bad place. And that's not really a good thing. So obviously, I don't think that's what's happening here. If we go into the Old Testament and we think of the images that are there, the seas, the oceans, the turbulence that you see there always refer, in a sense, as a picture to the work of Satan, the work of the enemy, and the consequences of sin in our world. And God is simply saying, or this little vision that we see, the sea or the turbulence of this world, the consequences of sin, the chaos that we see around us day in and day out, where evil has, in a sense, almost from our perspective, the final say at times, that's not the case. In the renewed, restored new earth and new heaven, all of that will pass away. The second thing I simply want to point out is that we do see the key point of these five verses is that simply the heaven and earth are being joined together. They are being united. In a sense, it's almost as if this is a picture of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, but it is finally coming back to the way it's supposed to be, where God and his people are living together in a unified place. And just to point it out as well, Genesis chapter 1, it begins in a garden, on a kind of like a mini camping trip, if you would just use that image. It's kind of small. It's very isolated. It's not the entire world as we see it in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden. It's supposed to be growing and expanding. That's how the Bible starts. But here we see that God's dwelling, God's final work, is almost as if it's a big city that actually covers the whole earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth where God and humanity are actually coming together and being unified. And of course, it's beautiful because we see when this happens, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. He'll wipe away every single tear. And of course, there is the big final cry in verse 5. I am making everything new. I am renewing, I am restoring all of creation. Not just you and I in terms of, you know, human beings. You have to also think of creation, the trees, the water. I've been watching some documentaries recently on just the destructive effects of plastic, for example. And it's been very interesting how innovative plastic can be, but at the same time, there's been almost like this, we didn't even see the destructive effects of what plastic can do to our planet. Please know that God cares about this world. He cares about every inch of it. And he is making everything new. So that's how it ends. That's the mission that God seems to be doing for all of history. This is what God has committed himself to be doing. And if I had to sum this up, what is the mission? What does all of this mean? I would sum it up in this. It's God's commitment to the promised renewing and restoration for all of creation. It's God's commitment to the promised renewing and restoration for all of creation. So if ever you ask yourself, especially during a time like this, when we can't go anywhere, we can't seem to do anything, things seem to have slowed down tremendously, God's mission in this, his commitment, has not slowed down. God is still committed to this. He is still actively doing this. Coronavirus does not stop the mission of God from God's perspective, from God's side. He is committed to renewing every single inch of this world, every single ounce of political strife, every ounce of pain and suffering in the world, every ounce of disease, every ounce of turmoil within families, every ounce of sin and all of its effects, every ounce of pollution in this world, and improper stewardship of in any sphere of this world, God is committed to renewing it one inch at a time, if I could use that language. So this is how the Bible ends. And it gives us a clear picture of this renewed idea, this progress of what the world is going towards. Now, what does this mean? Because God is doing this. We don't always see him doing it. But he's by his word, he ends in verse 5. He says, write these things down. These are trustworthy and true. He is committed to this restoration process. But what does it mean? Even though we are in a series, we're following a book called Experiencing God, I actually want to highlight another book that has actually helped me quite a bit to really understand the mission of God through the Bible. And it's by a man named Christopher Wright. And the book is called The Mission of God, Unlocking the Bible's Grand Narrative. And it's a simple book where all he simply does is going through the story of the Bible. He helps you and I to see what is God doing. Because sometimes, like I was saying, we don't always see what God is doing. And this has been a really helpful book for me to kind of be able to put together and be able to be more aware of what God is doing around me. But he says this in the book. And he says, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. You see how that is, a little bit of a switch? Mission was not made for the church was made for the mission. Which mission? God's mission. Another little quote that he puts in the book I found very helpful. Mission means inviting all the peoples of the earth to hear the music of God's future and begin to be able to dance to it today. So what are these little quotes getting at? What is Christopher trying to let us know in all of his personal study and unpacking of Scripture? He simply says this, or if I had to reword it in my own words, it's God's commitment to the promised renewing and restoration of all creation, and he invites us to join him in it. That means that even though right now we can be very confined, things have slowed down, God's mission hasn't stopped. And it also means that the call and the challenge to join him in what he is doing presently in around us, in our world, that the call is still there. And we have to be able to respond to it. I would also say that I do like the idea, this idea that we're calling people to dance to the music of God's future, what he's calling us to. I don't dance. I'm a terrible dancer. I believe that when the new heaven, the new earth comes, in my new restored body, I will have amazing dance skills. But that is just a blessed hope that I am just trusting in God in. That, you know, when that happens, when all that passes away, my terrible dance skills will pass away, and then I'll have good dancing skills. But until then, I will be just saying, God is up, not just up to something. God is up to more than meets the eye. God is up to renewing and restoring the world. And so when we are seeing the travesties happening around us, the unfairness happening around us in our lives, in different countries around the world, and of course this past week what's happening in the States, we have to, even though we want to be active and engaged and figuring out what we can do about all these situations, we have to also, underneath all of that, be able to remind ourselves, God, what are you doing in this situation? How are you renewing? How are you restoring? How can I be a part of this? Because there's a desperate need in our world around us for a sense of restoration. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? Where do I sign up? Now, I can't say right now, following the service, if you can go to the lobby area in the church, and you can sign up at the welcome desk, and you can put your name down, your phone number, your email address, and we'll give you a call to see what you can be doing. I can't do that. And I will also say that when it comes to the mission of God, the Missio Dei, following the missionary God, this is not something we can just sign up to do. And the reason why I say that is because on today, Pentecost Sunday, Jesus actually says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he simply says that, wait in Jerusalem, and when my power comes upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses to the whole world. The mission of God for you and I to join him, it doesn't start with us just saying, let's just do something as a church. Let's just get involved and do some really good things. It has to start for you and I to be a witness. We're not witnessing really good ideas. We're witnessing the power of God, not just in our lives, but also being able to witness the power of God in around us, the world around us. We're witnesses to his grace, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness, witnesses to his presence and power in our lives and in our family. And if I can challenge you, if I would ask you the question, how has God been real to you this week in your family or you for you personally, and you are not really able to nail that down, I encourage you guys, God is not playing hide and go seek with you. He's made himself fully available to you. Because the mission of God is something we can't just sign up to do it. We can't just be all excited and then move ourselves to a place to accomplish it. Because without God's renewing work in us, we are incredibly powerless to participate in his renewing work around us. Do you hear that? That without God working in us, we have nothing to witness to. We cannot even be able to invite people into God's future, what he's doing around us, if we don't even stop to ask God, what are you doing that's new and renewing and restoring in me first? It's why we're doing this series of experiencing God. So I don't want to spend too much time here, because Pastor JR already has been unpacking this the last couple of weeks. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says this, that because of his great love for us, God who was rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, not by anything you have done alone. And then just jumping down to the end of verse 8, or into verse 8, it says this, and this is an iconic verse for us Christians. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." You don't sign up for this, you receive it. It's a gift from God, not by works, not by mustering it up from within yourselves, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are not saved to be good people. The church is not saved to go and say, "This is right and this is wrong." That is not what being a Christian is. Even though in some aspects, yes, being a Christian, following God, of course, in wisdom and clarity, we begin to understand what is right, what is wrong, what pleases the Lord, what is His will in around us, what is truth. Yes, these are all realities of what we experience as Christians. But the good works that we are called to do, in effect, is to be able to follow the missionary God in His renewing and restoring work in the world around us. We are created to do that as Christians, made alive to do that. So what does this mean, these good works? It just means that our passions, our personalities, our talents, our giftings, our skill sets, our finances, our possessions, they all become a tool for the mission of God around us in small ways and in big ways. In effect, we are honestly, practically asking ourselves, how do we answer this prayer? Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come on earth, and may your will be done as well, as it is in heaven. That's not the beginning of a prayer. It's a challenge and a call and a reminder for us that all that you are and all that you have, we are being called to follow God in His mission of renewing and restoring in the world around us. And I can understand that during this time, it can be extremely difficult to think about this topic because we are very inwardly focused. Just actually before I was coming onto this stage, Pastor Jay wanted to just like come right up to me and then, you know, kind of hand me the mic. Because we're so ingrained to think, "Hey, how are you doing? We want to see you." Like, you know what I mean? Like, we want to be with people. We want to be expressing of ourselves outwardly. But right now we're in a time where we're being called and reminded and challenged in a sense to constantly be thinking inwardly about myself. Me, 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 me. And of course, in that part, we're also thinking about the safety of others. But with all that said, there's just this temptation to be just so inward focused as we're staying at home, trying to figure out our own personal routines, trying to just not binge too much Netflix or whatever. But there's just this temptation to become more and more inwardly focused, even though the world is just still going on by around us. So what do we do about all of this? How do we just keep on getting ourselves out of this inward focus and being able to focus on the mission of God? So at the beginning, I'll be ending with Acts chapter 16. So I would invite you guys to turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. Everyone has I shouldn't say everyone, but most people have a favorite Bible story. Maybe it's Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe it's going to be David and Goliath. Everyone's got a different Bible story or even a favorite passage like Psalm 23. For me personally, my favorite Bible story of all time is Acts chapter 16. There's just so much that happens here. Over my life as a Christian, this has been a passage that has encouraged me. It has definitely challenged me as not just a pastor and being able to think about what do I do in the church, but also even before going off to Bible school and actually starting to think about going into the ministry and what that would look like for me. Acts chapter 16 has always been something that really motivated me and has pushed me to think beyond, oh, what do I think is a good idea? But God, what do you think is a good idea right now? I attended a church that was very big on mission. So the idea of going door to door and talking to people is not something different for me. Being able to talk to strangers on the street about Jesus is not something awkward for me. Not because I'm an extrovert, but actually because I was part of a church community that really encouraged this and pushed for it. And almost every single Sunday, the tagline was, souls have to be saved. Souls have to be saved. And so everyone's getting super motivated about going out and figuring out different ways to talk about Jesus to friends and neighbors and family. And so the list goes on of the things that we were doing. I mean, we would play worship in parks and different streets in downtown Mount Royal. We would go to hospitals and just go meet people we didn't even know, just to go be with them, to show them some love and some compassion and encourage them, to pray with them. And these are all good things, all fantastic things. But at the core of what was motivating us in all of this, it wasn't just, all right, guys, I want you guys to go out and do something for God this week. What was motivating us during this time was the consistent reminder, God is up to something. God is doing something around you. Simply follow him in the work. Following the missionary God, the Missio Dei, following the missionary God. God's already committed to the renewing and the restoring of this world and all of creation in every facet of this world. He is committed. And he's calling us and inviting us to join him in it. Acts chapter 16, just to preface it really quick. This is actually the book of Philippians, a very famous New Testament letter by Paul. This is actually how the church started. So if you want to know how the book of Philippians, like before it was even written, what was happening, Acts chapter 16, this is the story of what's happening. We also see in this moment some interesting stories, which we're going to kind of work our way through, but we're not going to read the whole thing because it is a whole chapter. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter with you guys. But of course, all of our students, after we are done Acts 15, as we've been going through our own personal Bible study as with the students, and where we've been talking about how to resolve a conflict in a biblical manner, we're going to be going to Acts chapter 16. So I guess today's a bit of a prelude for you guys. So do take notes. And of course, everyone else, take notes as well. But Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, it says that Paul and his companions, they begin to travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, they had been kept by the Holy Spirit from actually preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. And I also wanted to stop here really quick as a quick little note. If you know the book of Ephesians is written to the people of Ephesus, and there's a high chance that right here that the Holy Spirit is actually keeping Paul and his companions from actually going and actually beginning a work in the place, in the area of Ephesus in Asia Minor, which is interesting because we have a book called Ephesus, and we know churches got started there, but here we're seeing God saying, don't go there. I know it's a good idea. I know you want to go preach the word, but don't go there. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they had to pass another way through Mysia and they went down to Troas. Just a quick little note here. This little moment, we see a lot of discernment by the apostles and Paul's companions. We're not quite sure how the Holy Spirit is keeping them from things. We're not quite sure how the Spirit of Jesus is not allowing them to do what I would say is very, very good stuff to do. I don't think the idea of going to a place that doesn't know Jesus to actually introduce people to the love of God is a bad idea. But it seems like God's saying, don't do it. And I don't know how it's happening. I don't know why it's happening, but it seems that Paul and his companions are having to discern that even though our good intentions and our good ideas, they are good and they are pleasing to God and they're honoring him and his work and his mission, it seems that my ideas, even though and my good intentions, it just seems I have to always ask myself, is this what God is calling us to do in this moment? I don't know if an angel of the Lord came to them. I don't know that if during time of prayer there was a prompting within them. I don't know if physically speaking there was some kind of, like invisible barrier. I don't know. But it seemed that they were able to discern what was and what was not the calling of God for them in moving forward in this particular mission. So verse 9, it says that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, please come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, and we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel. Now, this little section is this idea of what do we do about the mission of God. This is incredibly important for us. We have to have both discernment, but also obedience when it comes to the mission and God's calling us, even during this time of quarantine, that we are thinking and asking God, what do you need me to do today? Another little thing I want to quickly point out is they were not sitting at home. They were not sitting around a campfire, twiddling their thumbs, waiting for something to happen. They were already obedient to the marching orders of God to go and make disciples. They weren't at church services praying for revival. They were not. They were simply already engaged in the mission of God. And yes, they wanted to do a good thing in going into the province of Asia and starting communities of Jesus and preaching the gospel. That was already on their mind. They had already probably raised money to be able to engage in that mission. And yet, as they were moving forward in that, there was a bit of a change of plan. They were already engaged in the mission. You and I, during this time, are we engaged in the mission already in small ways and big ways? If we look at our bank statements, what do they tell us about what we're doing during this time? Do they have more skipped the dishes in there, or do they have anything of generous living or kingdom living in what we're doing with our finances? Even with our time, what are we doing with our books? How are we using our phone? If we're spending more time, like look at what the apps, the data usage of your apps. Are you spending more time on Facebook? Are you using your phone and being able to communicate with other people, or even leveraging technology in your home to be able to proclaim the hope and the love of God to those around you? I don't know what you are doing, but these people were already engaged in the mission so that as they were moving forward, they were able to discern what was where God was calling them to. And then, of course, there was obedience. They simply, with all of this, were able to conclude, all right, let's go. We're going to Macedonia. Here we go. We're changing our plans. Like, no problem. They concluded. Some of us were always just contemplating. We're contemplating the mission of God. We're contemplating opportunities. Stop praying for opportunities. If you haven't engaged in an opportunity in such a long time, maybe it's not an opportunity problem. It's an obedience problem. Some of us in our church, I'm so encouraged that I get to hear on Sundays or even during phone calls during this time where they're telling me, hey, Pastor, I had this great conversation with my neighbor the other day. You remember we were praying last week for opportunities? I'm so happy that this happened. I was just thinking and looking, and I was just talking with my neighbor every single day, and then an opportunity came, and I went for it. Thank you for praying. I'm glad we prayed. My mind was so engaged on being able to introduce my friend to Jesus, and they were able to conclude, okay, this is it. This is a good moment. Let's start having a good conversation with my neighbor about Jesus. They weren't just contemplating the mission. They had concluded, this is a good time. Let's go. Let's just go. And it's most of the time, the mission of God is very simple. We don't have to contemplate the small things. We can just conclude, let's go. Now, this is where it gets not just muddy, but I would say this is where it gets beautiful. And during this time, I would say, during this time of quarantine, let the truth of the gospel empower you. It is a beautiful thing. What is the good news of Jesus? The good news of Jesus is not God loves you. You're a sinner, saved by grace. Come to church, everything will be okay. That's not the gospel. It's like I said at the beginning, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, at its biggest, core, is he is coming to renew and restore this world. Do you want to be a part of it? Do you understand that we're not just saying God loves you? We're saying God loves you so much that he's coming back to prove that he's going to restore everything to you. God's love for us and this world doesn't keep him locked away in heaven hoping things work out. The love of God is calling you and I into a new way of life, Ephesians chapter 2, that we are made alive in Christ, experiencing the newness, that there's no more deadness of sin in us. The consequences of sin are no longer overpowering us. That's a beautiful thing. Yes, we're called to repentance, but on top of that, we recognize that Jesus is coming back, and that his love is moving him towards that finished goal of the end of time. Verse 11, we meet a woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia, she was a businesswoman. And what I love about this little section here is just the purposeful conversation that is just happening during this time. Paul and his companions in verses 14 and 15, they are looking for opportunities to be able to just speak to those around them in this new city of Philippi. And they go and they start speaking and they're having these great conversations with people. In a sense, they're having a bit of a Bible study by the lake or by the river. And in that moment, the Bible says in verses 14 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message that Paul had for her. During this time, let us remember that in our conversations, we have to be intentional. We have to not only be intentional, but we have to always recognize that it is the power of God that actually opens up hearts to hear the gospel. So even though as we're following the mission of God, we're leveraging technology, we're leveraging conversations, we're looking for opportunities, ultimately speaking, we are following the missionary God. He's the one who's doing the work. We are simply following him in it. And for this woman called Lydia, she is the first convert in the city of Philippi, and it's the Lord who opens her heart. So not only are we having purposeful conversations, but we're having purposeful prayers, praying that God would open the hearts of those around us. The next little segment that we see in verses, I'm going to just hone in on verses 16 to 18, but Paul is just moving out in the city, and as he's moving out in the city, there's a woman who is kind of a fortune teller. She is identified as a female slave who had an evil spirit in her. And it actually says that she earned a great deal of money for those who owned her. And she actually was just following Paul and Silas around. And she was just saying, you know, kind of confirming these people, well, they, you know, they're servants of the Lord, which doesn't happen very often. People actually confirming that you're right. But in this case, it's happening. But what I want to simply point out is that Paul, in this moment, after days of hearing her and actually, I think, seeing the oppression that she's actually experiencing, as, you know, she's a slave, she's owned. Like, any money she makes as a fortune teller, in a sense, doesn't go to her. She's making money for other people. There's an act of oppression here, social injustice that is here. And Paul, seeing this, gets annoyed. And he turns around and he calls out the evil spirit in her. Now, I don't want to go into too much depth in this little moment just because of our time together, but I do want to say that in the idea of the gospel, how it can be engaged, the social injustice makes us angry. We have like a holy indignation towards unrighteousness and injustice around us, especially during a time like today. We do see that those who are engaged in the mission of God begin to have a growing sense within them that this is just not right. I need to speak out against this. I need to figure out how I can become a part of the solution. And it seems like the gospel, as it's moving in, the good news that God is committed to renewing and restoring different areas and different parts of the world, the idea of confronting social injustice is a very real thing. And this is the hardest, I think, one of the hardest things for you and I to be able to experience or be able to actually fulfill, because it requires a tremendous amount of boldness, which which is why today on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit is so important. The last little point, and I won't spend too much time on here, but I think it's one of the most beautiful moments. We do see Paul and Silas, they are imprisoned. They begin singing worship because their circumstance hadn't changed their hearts and their worship towards God. The prisoners were listening to them. The guards were listening to them. An earthquake happens. The gates open. And then, of course, we do see the guard feeling like he's actually lost everything and that he himself and his family might actually die and be executed for actually failing in the one job that he had in protecting the prisoners. And right before he actually kills himself, in verse 28, Paul says, he shouted, "Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're still here." I want to close with that. That we as a church, filled with compassion, as we are moved because of the mission of God, we're not thinking all the time that, oh, when I get to heaven, oh, that when I just get to run away from this world. No, God is committed to the renewing and the restoring of the world around us, including people. We as a church, our banner over us is this cry. We are still here. Don't harm yourself. If you have been during this time of quarantine, if you're feeling a tremendous sense of loss, a tremendous sense of despair and hopelessness, I want to say that Jesus is screaming at the top of his lungs to you. And he's saying, "Don't harm yourself. I'm still here. As a pastor, I want you to know, I'm still here. Do reach out to us. Do not harm yourself. We are still here because with compassion, we will stay and meet you where you're at, because we believe that joy is possible, and we see it for this man and his whole family. They believed in the Lord, and because of that, in the end, verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, both him and his whole household. Compassion and joy is possible if we have the heart to say we are still here. We're not going anywhere. So how are we going to leverage all that we have? Who can you minister to today? Who do you know that you can say, hey, this person, they need encouragement in their life. I can do that. Hey, this woman, this man, they need wisdom for their marriage right now. How can I reach out to them? This business person needs direction during this time. How can I help? This person needs some kind of biblical, theological shaping and encouragement in their life. What can I do about it? This one needs spiritual direction. I think I can actually walk alongside them. This particular high school student needs time to chat and a room to be able to cry and talk about their disappointments. What can I do? This man, this woman, they just need to talk through their fears, their mistakes, their grief, their loss, their brokenness during this time. They need to be reminded that there is hope of renewing restoration for them because of Jesus Christ. Everyone, this is from Mark Clark, a pastor in Vancouver. He says on Instagram, everyone can pour into someone else for the cause of Christ, and everyone will do that, and they'll need that in different measures and contexts. One size doesn't fit all, but if you are breathing, as a Christian today, South Shore, if you are breathing and you are a Christian, you are called to simply pour out and engage with the mission of God and following the mission, the missionary God. Let me close in prayer and we'll end with a time of worship. But I do challenge you, who are you going to pour out to today? And it starts today. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love, it was poured out for you to be made alive in Jesus Christ. If you are not experiencing that, reach out to God. It is a free gift for you today. Today, we as the church, we simply say, we are still here. We're not going away. We are engaged. and we are going to ask ourselves, Father, what are you doing around us so I can pour into someone today? Cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the reality of the fact that you are committed, even more than ourselves, you are committed to the renewing and the restoration of all of creation. And even though we may lose heart at times and think that the task is so big and so incomprehensible and so exhausting, Father God, you are not exhausted ever in pursuing all that you have set forth in being able to do. Father God, for those who are this morning who don't know you as their personal Savior, they're not made alive in Jesus Christ, may you put it on their hearts to simply reach out to you and ask for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they may know you where they're meant to be known. And Father, as a church on Pentecost Sunday, remind us that we need the Holy Spirit to be a witness for you in the world around us. And during this time, Father, bless every single one of us for all that you have for us, because you have prepared good works for us in advance to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.